Assalamu alaikum. I'm Abdul Sami. I'm a student. In the Quran, it is stated that the hearts of the unbelievers are sealed. But according to science, it is the brain that thinks and not the heart. Your comment, please.
So therefore, the question, the Quran says that the unbelievers' hearts have been sealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, science tells us it's the brain that thinks and not the heart, and I do agree with him. So even the Quran, unscientifically, it says that the heart has been sealed. And I do agree, the Quran says that in several places, including Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse number 7, that Allah has sealed the heart of the kafir people. It says that. The seal has been put on the heart. If you know the Arabic word used here is qalb. The Arabic word qalb has got two meanings. One is heart, and the other is intelligence. So to translate correctly, the word says, Allah has seized the intelligence of the unbelievers. And it's scientifically proven that intelligence has to be seized, not the organic heart. But there was a person who once posed the question. He says, Zakir, I agree with you that qalb means heart as well as intelligence. But one verse in the Quran says, the hearts are behind the breast. Then what do you have to give the answer for that? And he was quoting a verse of the Quran from Surah Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 46, it says, that the eyes are not blind. It is the heart which is in the breast which is blind. So Quran says the eyes are not blind. It is the heart which is within the breast which is blind. The science tells us eyes see, heart cannot see. So isn't this verse unscientific? Here the translation has to be heart. It can't be intelligent. So I tell him, I agree with you, the heart has got two translations. But the word used for breast is sadar. Sadar. Sadar also has got two meanings. One is breast and the other is center. You know how we have the head of an institution, which is sadar of the institution. But how we have center, if you have been to Pakistan, how in India we have choke. Over there they have centers. Sadar so and so in Pakistan. Center so and so. Sadar also means center. So the correct translation is, the eyes is not which is blind. It is the intelligence which is within the center which is blind. Same, I started my talk by quoting a verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Taha, chapter 20, verse number 25-28, which says, Rabbish rahli sadri. O my Lord, increase my breath for me. Rabbish rahli sadri wa yassirli amri. Wahlul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. This was a dua made by Musa alayhi salam when he was asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go and deliver the message to the people. He asked Allah, O my Lord, increase my breath for me. See, breast is not the correct translation. What's the breast got to do with the message? It means, Oh my Lord, increase my center for me. Rabbi shuhali sadri, vayasirli amri, and make my task easy for me. Wahalul ugdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli, and remove the impediment from my speech, so that they will understand me. As you know, Musa alayhi salam was a stammerer. And if you know, whether fortunately or unfortunately, even I happen to be a stammerer. In childhood I was a stammerer. Therefore, at the beginning of every talk, and even the beginning of this talk, I said, and I made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi shuhali sadri, O my Lord, increase my center for me. I'm asking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Increase my center and remove the stuttering in my speech. Even today, when I don't speak on the stage, I yet stutter. It's Allah who helps me out on the stage. Rabbi shuhali sadri, O my Lord, increase my center for me. Make my task easy for me and remove the barrier from my speech and between me and the audience so that they will understand me. Therefore, scientifically, if you analyze the work of Surah Hajj, chapter 22, verse 46, it says it is not the eyes which are blind. It is the intelligence which is within the center is blind. Because they are not blind, the unbelievers can see. Seeing they are blind and scientific. Like the Quran says in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse number 18, it says that death dumb the blind. They will not return to the path. Summum, bukmun, umyun fahum la yajyun. The deaf, the dumb, the blind. They will not return to the path. It's not talking about physical deaf people. It's talking about unbelievers who hearing, they cannot hear. Seeing the signs of Allah, they don't accept the Quran. So, Quran is more scientific. It says correctly, they can see. The eyes are not blind. It is the intelligence within the center which is blind.
The next question from the brother on the left.
Assalamu alaikum to everybody who are present here. My name is Salim Shah. I'm in practicing interior designing in Bombay. Quran has given all the minute details of embryology. Apart from a miracle or a Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, is it not a contradictory that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is born without a father's sperm? What is the exact scientific reasoning?
The Buddha posed the question that how can it prove scientifically the miracle of Jesus, peace be upon him, that he was born without a father, without male intervention. Brother, as I said in my talk, a miracle is an unusual event for which human beings cannot give an explanation. It's an unusual event which is attributed to supernatural power, to God Almighty. The miracles which took place in the past, most of them does not give an opportunity to analyze them today, because we can't go back in the past. We can't go back in the past. There are few miracles which give us an opportunity to examine them. Now, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who came before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they were only sent for their people. Only for their people. And the message was for a limited time period. Therefore, even the miracle was for a limited time period. What miracles did it then satisfy those people? Those miracles, just by saying that Jesus Christ was born without any father, will not satisfy an unbeliever. Why? He can't go back in time and verify. Because all the messengers that came before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they were meant only for that time, not for eternity. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the last and final messenger. He was not only sent for the Muslims or the Arabs. He was sent for the whole of humanity. And his message is still eternity. Therefore, the miracle that he has brought, the Holy Quran, can be analyzed even today. It's a miracle to eternity. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has done hundreds of miracles, other miracles, which the Muslims believe. But he never emphasized that. We Muslims don't boast of that. We Muslims only boast of this, because we can't prove those miracles scientifically. But this living miracle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can be analyzed by us even today. So previous miracles, time does not allow us to go back in time. If you could go back in time, you could have analyzed how was he born without a father. But yet, brother, I can yet give you a scientific explanation. I can yet give you. Today, science tells us there are certain species which can be born without male intervention. And the best example is the male bee. The male bee is the egg which has not been fertilized by a male. The queen bee which lays eggs, which doesn't get fertilized by the male, they are born as male. The female bee is the egg which are fertilized by the male. So there are several animals today in this world who are born without fertilization. I do know that this thing takes place in low animals. There's no proof in high animals. Who does it? Science cannot tell us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it. So when Allah can make this possible to happen in Isa alayhi salam, where it is described in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 45 to 47, it says, قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكِ بِكَلِمَةٍ اسْمَهُ الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ وَجِيهًا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْمُكَرَّبِينَ. That behold, the angel said to Mary, we give you glad tidings of a word from him. His name shall be Christ, son of Mary, who will be held in honor in this world and in the hereafter. And he will be among the companies of those most righteous. Those most righteous. The verse continues that he will speak to the people in childhood and in maturity, and will be among the people, those who are righteous. So Mary, peace be upon us, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? The answer is given, فَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَكُونُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ. When Allah decreed a matter, he just said to it, be and it is. I have given you a scientific explanation. When Allah can make it possible in a male be, it's very much easy for Allah to make it possible even in this in Isa alayhi salam, for him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to create a Jesus, peace be upon him. Iza qaza amran, fa innama yakun lahu kun fayakun. When he decrees the matter, he just said to it, be and it is. For him to create a million people like that, it's just easy. It's a miracle. I'm not telling you Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was born like that. Like the male beast. I don't know. I have given you a scientific explanation that it's possible there. Why can Allah make it in the higher animals, the human beings? I would answer the question.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Zakir. My name is Sania. I'm a revered Muslim. The question is, in your lecture, you mentioned the scientific facts from the Quran which have been established. Can you mention a few Quranic verses which science has not confirmed?
If that was the question that I mentioned in my talk, the scientific facts which science has already established, it mentioned in the Holy Quran. Can I mention some few points in the Quran which science has not established? For example, the Quran says in Surah Shura, chapter 42, verse number 29, it says, it is Allah who has created the heaven and the earth and put creatures, living creatures throughout them. Quran says, there is life beside this earth. Allah has put living creatures throughout the heaven and the earth. There is no scientific evidence, established scientific evidence, that there is life beside this earth. Recently, they have been sending rockets and spaceships to different planets, different satellites, etc. And now, just a couple of months earlier, we read in the newspapers that they got certain material from Mars, which gives proof that life can be there in Mars. And in, I think, day for yesterday's paper in Times of India, that they have found water in the moon. Maybe a comet crashed, and there's a big crater, and the water has been frozen to ice. So in future, it will be easier to investigate. We do not have to take water from planet Earth to moon. Water is already present there. We can use that water and it will save us a lot of trouble. Science is saying there are high possibilities of life being there beside Earth. But since Quran says, I believe in it. Maybe after 1 or 2 years, they may discover there is life beside this Earth, or maybe after 50 years. So the scientists, they have given various views. How will our Earth end? Some scientists have given descriptions that the mountains will fall down. Some scientists say the mountains and rocks will become smooth when the earth is destroyed. Some people say the ocean will swell up. Some people say the universe will go in a black hole. Several. Quran too gives a description about the day of judgment. How will our creation end? Many of them match with the theories of science. Theories, not established facts. For example, the Quran says in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 46, verse number 3, it is Allah who has created the heavens and the earth for a limited period of time. And Allah is surely giving you indications that this creation will be destroyed. And gives various signs in the Quran. For example, if you read Surah Qiyamah, chapter 75, verse 8 and 9, it says that the moon will be buried in darkness. The sun and the moon will join together before our world ends. If you read Surah Takwir, chapter 81, verse number 1, 2, 3 and verse number 6, it says that the sun will be folded up, the stars will fall down, the ocean will swell up, the mountain will fall down in utter ruin. Quran says in Surah Al-Fitr, chapter 82, verse number 1, 2 and 3, it says the sky will be cleft asunder, the star will be scattered, the mountain will fall down. Various signs how will the earth end is given. These are scientific points mentioned in the Quran which science hasn't established yet. For example, the Holy Quran also says in Surah Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 104, that as we created this creation, we will roll up the heavens like a scroll is rolled up. And as we created the early creation, we shall create a new creation. So Quran says there is one more new creation that is going to be created after the world is destroyed. Science doesn't know about that. Quran says the first man on the earth was Adam alayhi salam. Science hasn't discovered that yet. Quran speaks about soul. Man hasn't established that human beings have got souls. The Holy Quran also speaks about jinn, about spirits, about angels. Science hasn't been able to discover that. Quran speaks about life after death. Science hasn't discovered that. Quran speaks about heaven and hell. Science hasn't discovered about that. But you may ask me the question, Brother Zakir, you have given such a good lecture speaking about scientific facts, and you believe in jinn, you believe in angels, you believe in souls, you believe in life after death, aren't you illogical? I will say, no, I am not illogical. I have got a logic why I believe. I don't blindly believe in life after death, in the soul, in heaven and hell, in jinn and spirits. I have a logical belief. I base my logical belief saying that suppose there are scientific facts mentioned in the Holy Quran, out of which, say approximately, 80% have been proved to be 100% correct. 80% of the scientific facts mentioned in the Quran have been proved by science till today to be 100% correct. The remaining 20% is ambiguous, unknown. Not even 0.001% have been proved false. Even if one verse is proved false, the Quran is not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these 20% I say goes in the ambiguous slot, unknown. So my logic says when 80% is 100% correct, the remaining 20% is ambiguous, out of which not even 0.001% has been proved wrong. All are unknown. My logic says when 80% is correct, even those 20% will be inshallah correct. It's not a blind belief, it's a logical belief.
I would like to just make an observation. We have had throughout most of the questioners who have been our Muslim brothers and sisters, what I would suggest is the one at the mic here, and the next one who's at the mic there, after giving them an opportunity, we would rather give an opportunity to non-Muslims to ask questions, and it would be a more interesting session. What I would like to assure the non-Muslims that though you see a huge crowd of thousands of people here, many of them Muslims, I would assure you we have a very sensible crowd and our volunteers are very trained to be on your side, to protect you, to defend you. You can rest assured there is no such thing as someone will come up and say, how do you talk like this? I assure you, on behalf of the organizers here, you are totally safe to ask any question, even if you consider it very ridiculous. What I've noticed is Muslim brothers and sisters have come up and asked questions who some other non-Muslim or someone might have put them, or they may have read in some scientific book somewhere, and they have put it forward. I hope this observation is appreciated and taken in the right way. So we'll allow the person who's already on the mic, I'll give them opportunities. Those who are behind them, I would request them, say, you kindly appreciate our point of view as organizers and cooperate, though you all have been standing in the queue. If you can cooperate, allow the next question on those mics to any brother or sister who's a non-Muslim, give them a preference after that. It would be very kind of you. Thank you. The next question, please.
My name is Mohammed Sadat. I am a chemical engineer in Hindustan Petroleum. In Quran it is mentioned that it is Allah who decides the characteristics and the personality of a person inside his or her mother's womb. In the field of genetics, this field has advanced so much that nowadays parents can tailor-make their children. If they want to have a very bright student, they can have it by just having that genetic code change. Now, isn't this contradictory with Quran?
The Buddha posed the question that today genetic field has advanced and it's possible that we can change the genetics of the child that is going to be born. Quran says that Allah is one who shapes, who forms, and I do agree with that. Quran says in several places. So, does it not mean it's contradicting in the Quran? No, brother, it is not. When it gives the statement, Quran says, without the power of Allah, it is not possible. Without the power of Allah, it is not possible at all. For example, I'll give an example. Quran says in Surah Rahman, chapter 55, verse number 33, that with power and skill, you will be able to penetrate the heaven and the earth. not without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will penetrate the heavens and the earth, but only with permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today, because people are going in the heaven, that does not mean the Quran is wrong. Quran says you can do, but with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's predicting that people will go in outer space, in moon, etc. But if Allah doesn't want, it cannot happen. And you know the incident of Challenger. The Challenger tried to take off, what happened? He tried to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happened? Nothing. Even today, we say family planning. Do you know, there's no family planning which is perfect. Even if you do tubectomy or vasectomy, if Allah wants, He can yet bring easy conception to that lady. Even if she practices permanent method, like tubectomy, or the husband does vasectomy, still there are chances, but negligible chances, that the baby can be born. If Allah wishes, no one can stop. You do any family planning method, in genetics also. If they are able to change, it's with Allah's permission. If Allah doesn't want, you cannot change at all. So few people are successful, all aren't successful. Those who are successful are with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are not, Allah has not given them permission. Same way, family planning, those who are successful, Allah gives permission. Those who are not successful, Allah doesn't give permission. Hope that answers the question.
Assalamu alaikum, Zakir bhai. I was a Hindu first and I converted into Islam recently. What I would like to ask you a question is that in Islam and in the Hadith it is written that the Kaanul Dajjal is going to come very frequently, I mean very soon. But the main problem is that on this subject,
we will allow questions on the topic.
That
you put your question directly on this topic. See, Zakir can answer on various topics. In fact, I would like to mention that there are videotapes of Dr. Zakir available outside on various topics he has spoken on. But they take 2 to 3 hours to cover up one topic in a proper context and cover up well. Like there are topics he has spoken on, you can have videotapes out on, is the Quran God's word? Women's rights in Islam modernizing or outdated? Press debate on, is religious fundamentalism a stumbling block to the freedom of expression? Quran and modern science, religion in the right perspective? Al-Quran, should it be read with understanding? Similarities between Islam and Christianity. Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the various world scriptures. Islam, medical science and dietary laws. Islam, the universal religions, and many other topics he has spoken. But today is the time for Quran and modern science, conflict and conflict or conciliation only. We will not allow any topic outside that this topic frame, because that we require a 3 hours period to do justice to the topic. That's the reason why. I hope you appreciate that. You can put your question if it is related to the topic. Brother, you can put your question if it is related to the topic.
I would like to answer another question regarding this modern science.
Yes,
a woman who's it is always when a woman is carrying a baby in her womb, Islam forbids abortion. But if a woman is facing some kind of a medical problem, if she's anemic, or if she has just delivered a baby recently, in recent months to come, and there's always a threat to her life, non-Muslim doctors say to abort it, and the Muslim doctors say it is haram. And someone who's a little bit modern has said that if the child is for 40 days in the womb, before 40 days you can abort it, after 40 days it is not possible. You cannot do it under Islamic law. Is that right or is that wrong?
Brother asked a question that is speaking that today scientifically the doctors who want to abort, etc. Why does Quran does not give permission to abort if it's danger to the life of the mother? Quran speaks about abortion in Surah An'am, chapter 6, verse number 151, as well as in Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse number 31. It says, kill not your children for want of sustenance. For it is Allah that will provide sustenance to you and your children. For killing of infants is a major sin. So abortion is haram under normal circumstances. For example, coke is haram. Alcohol is haram. Having dead meat is haram. The same time the Quran says in 4 different places. In Surah Baqarah chapter 2 verse number 173. In Surah Ma'idah chapter number 5 verse number 3. In Surah An'am chapter 6 verse number 145. And Surah An-Nahl chapter 16 verse number 115. It says that if unwillingly, if you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is Rahman Rahim. If under compulsion, If you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is Rahman Rahim. If you are dying of hunger, pork is the only dish that you can have. Pork becomes halal for you. It's perfectly halal, but don't have so much and keep on having after you don't require it. If you are in a jungle, if pork is the only thing that you can find to eat, or in a desert, pork becomes halal for you only for that time. When you come back to the city, it becomes haram. The same way abortion. Just because you don't want a child is haram in Islam. It's a major sin. But if it's a danger to the life of the mother, it's totally allowed. Because in Islam, the life of the mother is more precious than the life of the child, which has not come in being on its own. I do know there are certain people who say that after 40 days, it's not allowed. Before 40, it's allowed. Quran is very clear on that. If it's a danger to your life, unwillingly to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's totally allowed. So if the doctor says that you have certain heart problems and the labor pain will cause a pain on your heart, the mother will die, you have to abort, you have to go ahead with it. Because in Islam, you cannot sacrifice a greater loss to save a small loss. The life of the mother who is already alive and adult is more important than the child who cannot live on its own. So in these cases, if it's a danger to the life of the mother, it's totally allowed in Islam. If it's not a danger, it's haram. Hope that answers the question.
The next question from the lady side.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Zakir. My question is, when Quran speaks so much about science, then how come the Muslims are so backward in the field of science?
This is simple, the question. That when Quran speaks so much about science, how come the Muslims are backwards? Sister, I would mainly blame the media. The media today is in the hands of the Westerners, the Europeans. It's in their hands. They have the satellite, they have the television, they have the CNN, they have the BBC. It's in their hands. The media is in their hands. And whatever you read in your school books and books which you read in college, you'll read there that from 8th to the 12th century, it was the dark ages. Dark for whom? It was dark for the Europeans, not for the world. The Arabs and the Muslims were very much advanced from the 8th to the 12th century. They were very much advanced. The Europeans were backward. Because they were backward, they said it was dark ages for the world. It was not dark for the world, it was dark for the Europeans. With the limited instruments and technology what we had, from 8th to 12th century, what discoveries the Muslim scientists made, it's unbelievable. Today, because science is advanced and making so many discoveries, there with the amount of limited facility we had, the amount of discoveries Muslim scientists made, it's unbelievable. For example, I quoted in my talk that Ibn Nafis, he discovered the blood circulation. But in the medical books and the books in school, who discovered blood circulation? William Harvey. Everyone knows William Harvey, no one knows about Ibn Nafis. Ibn Nafis spoke about blood circulation 400 years before. The Europeans later on picked up the books of the Muslims and rehashed it and said we discovered it. See, if you see the discovery that Muslims have made. For example, if you know Al-Idrisi, in 1154, he drew the first map of Mediterranean, the geography of the world. First. Mathematics. Muslims are far advanced in mathematics. We introduced the decimal point. Do you know what we call the digit 1 to 3? It's called as Arabic numerals. The other ones are called as Roman numerals. Why it's called Arabic numerals? Because the Arabs were the one who discovered it. The decimal point as Arabic numerals. The person who first proved the Pythagoras theorem, he was Arab Sufi. We know about the Pythagoras theorem, but we don't know about Arab Sufi. He said that the square of the hypotenuse was equal to the sum of the opposite two sides of the triangle. Al-Biruni, he was an authority in trigonometry. All these people, they were experts. Did you know of Al-Kindi? Al-Kindi, he was a philosopher, a mathematician, an astronomer. When great scientists like Galileo, Newton, etc., they said that all physical laws were absolute, he said that all physical laws are relative. And today we know the theory of relativity is proved by Albert Einstein. No one knows about Al-Kindi. He was the person who basically gave the idea of theory of relativity. Later on, he did more research and talked about theory of relativity. Who knows about the three brothers, Muhammad, Shakir and Hassan? Who know about them? They told the surface area of the earth from an angle at the Red Sea when people thought the world was flat. Chemistry. The Muslims are far advanced in chemistry. Ibn Ayyan, Jabir Ibn Ayyad, they have recognized the word Jabir. So when we read in our Facebook Jabir, we think it's an European. It's a Muslim. Jabir Ibn Ayyan. You know Jabir. We don't know Jabir. He's the person who distilled alcohol. Alcohol comes from the Arabic word al-ghul, meaning ghost, evil spirit. Alcohol is an Arabic word. He wrote 2,000 different pages on chemistry. Muhammad Zakaria Razi, he was famous in medicine. He was authority on the field of smallpox and measles. He was the first person to use mercury ointment. He wrote books on children's disease. There are several Muslim scientists. Ali ibn Abbas, he wrote 20 volumes of medicine. Ali ibn Sina, known as Avicenna. Avicenna, it doesn't sound Muslim. Ali ibn Sina, Muslim. Avicenna, not Muslim. Who got the title of Aristotle of the East? He wrote the book Kanun, which was referred as a textbook of medicine till as late as 17th century. Who knows Ibn Zuhur? He was the person after Alexander who discovered the parasitology. He described the ichmite, the pericarditis, he described the otitis media, he attacked the stomach. Several medical doctors, Al-Zahari. Al-Zahari was a famous dentist as well as surgeon as well as obstetrician. He invented several instruments of surgery, gynecology, as well as dentistry. We all of us know the other thing, but the media is in the hands of the Westerners. The Muslims are far advanced. But I do agree with you. Today, the Muslims are getting backward in time. You know why? The Europeans are being advanced. You know why? The Muslims are becoming backward because they are going away from the Holy Quran. They are going away from the religion. And do you know why the Europeans are getting advanced? They too are going away from the religion. The Europeans are also getting advanced because they are going away from the religion. The Muslims, they are going backward because they are going away from religion. I would request the Muslim brothers and sisters out here, as they are non-Muslims, they are people in the Quran. Why don't we read the Quran with understanding? Why don't we ponder over the verses? We have only kept the Quran kissing and giving on top, that's all. The Quran was not meant only to be kissed and kept on top. It should be implemented in your daily life. If you implement the Quran in your daily life, read with understanding, inshallah, again, we will be on top of the world. Hope that's okay.
Now I would request our volunteers to give opportunity to any non-Muslim brothers and guests we have here at our mics to give them a preference and opportunity, and then our other brothers. Thank you. Can we have your name and designation and your question after that?
Hello.
The brother on the right.
I am K. Manish, lecturer from Sabaswati Polytechnic in the Computer Department. I would like to ask regarding the Muslim marriage system. Why Islam allows more than one woman to be married with a man? Apart from that, why it allows multiple marriages after talaq? And does it harm, in terms of medical, like AIDS and that type of things? And why Islam suppresses the woman that much and don't give the equal status to the woman? As a recent example of Afghanistan, which had happened, that a woman had been beaten as she was out and doing some work, and she wasn't in the parda.
What I would request you ask question on the topic. Dakir has covered another topic of this question. Women's rights in Islam modernizing or outdated? There is a videotape we have available. Women's rights, it covers up. It's a 3-hour lecture. You just put one question. There are hundreds of questions on this topic. Brief topic, and he has covered up many of these questions. What do you request? Ask question on the topic.
Why it allows more than one marriages, like 2-3 women, one man. Marry more than one.
No,
woman.
Excuse me. Can I have your name?
K. Mahesh. I am K. Mahesh.
Huh? What I would like to clarify is that today the talk is on Quran and modern science. You may ask any question on this topic. not any question outside this topic.
I would request that if the chairperson gives me an opportunity, since it's a non-Muslim asking a question, if the chairperson gives an opportunity, we will make only this as the first exception.
Okay, we'll allow this, but let's not make it the habit.
Since the person is not ready to leave the mic, you may think that we may not know the answer. Brother, we have this rule so that all the questions on the topic are covered. As Dr. Muhammad Naik said, these questions, what have been posed earlier, which was rejected, since you are a Muslim, we didn't allow. Since you are a non-Muslim and you are so enthusiastic, but I think the chairperson will not give a second chance to another non-Muslim who breaks the rules.
We'll allow him. Usually when the Dakhil goes abroad also, we have a session called open question answer session on the topic or out of the topic. Today it is not like that. Today it's only on the topic.
The brother posed the question that why does Islam allow a man to marry more than one wife? For remaining questions, all your questions answered in that cassette, even this. But since you asked here, I'm just going to reply. The Quran is the only religious book on the face of the earth which says marry only one. There's no other religious book on the face of the earth, whether you read the Ramayana, the Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita, the Bible, no religious book says marry only one except the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 3, it says, marry one of your choice in twos, threes or fours. But if you can't do justice, marry only one. If you can't do justice, marry only one. Otherwise, if you can do justice, Quran has put an upper limit, two, three or four. Maximum four, not more than that. Previous religions, they gave permission for a man to marry as many wives as he wants. Quran put an upper restriction of maximum four. You know why? Because if you think logically, if you analyze, but it says at the same time, in Surah Nisa chapter 4, verse 129, it is difficult to do justice between your wife. It's difficult. Therefore, do not turn away from them altogether. Marrying more than one wife, you don't get more salab. You don't get more blessings. There is no hadith saying that if you marry more than one wife, you get more salab. There's a hadith which says that if you marry, you complete half your deen. So somebody asked me the question at the time, does it mean if I marry twice, I complete my full deen? No, marriage takes you away from promiscuity, from fornication, therefore it is farz. But whether you marry one or two, yet you're only completing half your deen. The reason why Islam gives permission for polygyny, that's the right word, is because if you analyze, men and women are born in equal proportion. But in the periodic age itself, since the female is the stronger sex medically, if you ask any pediatrician, he'll tell you, the female can fight the germs and disease much better than the male. So more female children live than the male children. There are more deaths in the male children than female children. When you grow up, there are accidents, death due to cigarette smoking, death due to war. More male die than female. Born in Afghanistan. Do you know more than a million people died? Mainly they were young. Whatever it is, whatever it says. More men die than females. If you analyze the statistics, India is one of the few countries in which there is more male than female. You know why? Because of female infanticide. Every day, 3,000 fetuses are being aborted when they identified that they are females. More than 1 million aborted every year in India on being identified they are females. That's the reason. Otherwise, if you see the statistics of America, there are more than 7.8 million females than males in America alone. In New York alone, there is 1 million females more than males. And out of the population of New York, one-third are gay. Sodomites, sodomites. There are more than 25 million gays in America. That means there are more than 30 million females who can't find husband in America alone. In UK alone, there are 4 million females more than males. In Germany alone, 5 million females more than males. In Russia alone, 7 million females more than males. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows there are how many million females more than males in this world. I am asking you a question that suppose my sister or your sister happens to live in America and suppose everyone agrees with the philosophy that every man should marry one wife. And every man in America marries a woman, still there will be 7.8 million females and plus since the gays also don't get married, there will be more than 25 to 30 million females who can't find husbands. If my sister happens to be one of those unfortunate ladies who has not been married and the market is saturated, the only option remaining for my sister is to marry a man who already has a wife or become public property.
The next question from a brother on the left.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Sadiyar Anwar. Allah subhanallah created everything. Some verses we created, he prayed, prepared like this. Why plural is coming?
The brother posed the question that why has the word we used in the Quran for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it more than one? Brother, we in Arabic, the two types. One is we for plural, one is royal plural. Royal plural. Like for example, if you know Rajiv Gandhi, how you should speak, you should say, hum dekhna chahte hai, hum. That hum was not plural, it was singular. It's a royal plural is called. The same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some places it is I, some places it is we. The we in Arabic does not indicate plurality. It means royal plural, actually singular. So we, when it says we have created you, it means singular Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran clearly states in Surah Ikhlas, chapter 112, verse number 1, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say He is Allah one and only. Allah is only one, not more than one. Hope that answers
your question. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. I would like to know whether organ transplant and organ donation are permitted in Islam.
The sister posed a question that is organ transplantation or donation allowed in Islam or not? There's no verse in the Holy Quran directly saying that whether you should give or you should not give. It's silent on that issue. There were various conferences taking place by various ulama throughout the world, including in Malaysia, in Jeddah, in Riyadh, even here, on this issue where organ transplantation is allowed or not. By the consensus of the ulama of the world, today they say that organ transplantation is allowed if you satisfy the three conditions. First is, the organ that they're going to give to the person. The person, if he receives the organ, his life will be saved. Only if his life is in danger, and then if he wants the organ, then it's allowed. Point number two, the person donating the organ, you should not do it for economical reasons, not for money. Not for getting 1 lakh rupees or 2 lakh rupees. Third is, after the person donates the organ, it should not cause loss of his life. Today science tells that there are certain organs in the body, for example the kidney. One kidney is sufficient for a human being to survive and lead a normal life. The second is an additional. So if, suppose my mother, if she has both the kidney failure, and if I donate one kidney, surely Allah will not hold me responsible. So but naturally, if it doesn't cause a loss to my life, I can't say I want to donate my heart. If my heart is taken out, I'll die. So I can't donate my heart. I can only donate those organs which will not cause loss. Loss to my life. And I should not do it for economical reasons, point number two. And third, it should save the life. This is the consensus of ulamas of the conference that took place in Malaysia, in Riyadh, in Jeddah, in India. In India, the ulamas were reluctant, but now if you ask the Fiqh Academy of India, even they say it should not be done. But if it is used to saving the life as a last resort, you can give your organ as a donation. Hope that answers the question.